You have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Because it is Resurrection Sunday next week, we're going to be taking some look at some of the events that happened before or up to the crucifixion. And then we'll be looking at the resurrection next Sunday. But Mark chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 20. Actually, let's start in verse 1 and then come down to verse 20 where we'll pick up. It says, "Straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said unto them, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which laid bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, and he who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire to do as he had ever done unto him. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, and that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto him, 'What will you then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they said unto they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' And they cried out of the more exceeding, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. They compel one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they did bring him unto the palace of place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge with full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Put your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, help us say what you would have us to say. And just speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to put a title on this, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? Today, in today's world, the cross has just become commonplace. For many, the cross is just a piece of jewelry that's used to adorn the ear or the neck. For some, the cross is an icon designed for worship. They kneel before it and pray to it. For some others, they have the cross as something that wards off evil. They think there's some supernatural power to it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. To some, the cross is offensive. And we see that word stumbling block. It means a trap or a snare, something that trips a person up or causes them to fall. For the Jews, the cross, they seen the cross as a scandal. Why was that? Because they could not conceive that the Messiah would be nailed to a cross. It was a stumbling block to them. But to some people, the Greeks, the cross was foolishness. And the word foolishness is a Greek word, and moria, which means moron in the English. The sophisticated Greeks looked at a Savior dying on the cross and declared it to be foolishness. But then we see there in 1 Corinthians, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, to some, or to those who are saved, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Those who truly grasp the truth of the cross understand that it's not weak and it's not foolish. The power of God through the cross, God forever destroyed the kingdom of Satan and broke the grip of sin. The wisdom of God, because it was a tool that neither man nor the devil could ever foresee to accomplish eternal salvation for all mankind. We see there in chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. So what does the cross mean to you? That's the question we want to pose. What does it mean? Let's go back to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 20. Chapter 15 of Mark and verse 20, it says, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And then verses 24 and 25, it says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The first thing we see here is a message of torment. A message of torment, a message of pain, suffering, and death. Crucified, for somebody to be crucified was to nail one to a stake, is what the meaning of it is. The death of Christ was a horrible, painful death. We get the word, English word excruciating. We understand what excruciating pain is, right? When something happens to us, or something gets smashed, or you've smash your finger, it's excruciating, it hurts. But we get the word excruciating out of the cross. There has been several kinds of pain as described as being excruciating. Childbirth, a kidney stone, biting your tongue, We can all relate to that because we've done it. And then the list goes on. There's so many things that can happen. But take the worst pain and multiply it by about 10,000 times. And you might come close to the Lord Jesus and what he experienced on the cross. See, Jesus endured the cross. I have an excerpt here from a Bible dictionary I want to read to you. It was written by a doctor, C. Truman Davis. And he talks about the manner of crucifixion. It provides the following description of a crucifixion from the viewpoint of a medical doctor. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. And quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot and with both feet extended. The toes down, a nail driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in his wrist, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. And as he pushes himself upward to avoid his stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones and the feet. And as the arms fatigue and cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs and not exhaled. He fights to raise in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself up to exhale and bring into life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. And then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, and sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. See, we know the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit from his body because he was in complete control even of the time of his death, and according to John chapter 19 and verse 30. All of this the Bible records with simple words, and when they had crucified him. So now we have a little understanding of what he went through. The Romans were good at crucifying people. That's what they did with murderers. They nail them to a cross and then just sit there and watch them die. Jesus endured the cross. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with stripes, his stripes, we are healed. And then we see in chapter 52, back up a few verses, verse 14, it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And what they mean by visage, his appearance, he was so beaten up that he was unrecognizable. His visage was marred. His suffering before the cross. We see there in Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. Just back to Mark. It says, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So when he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was beaten. And then when he was taken to Pilate, he was scourged. There in Mark 15 and verse 15, it says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto him and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the reason it was a specifically type of whip that they used, and it was specifically a Roman punishment. And why do we know that? Because the Jews could not punish somebody. They could not whip somebody over 40 times. That's why we see Paul, it was whipped 40 times minus one. It was always 39 times because they weren't able to do any more than that. So he was taken to Pilate. He was scourged. The word to scourge somebody is to whip, to correct, or punish the Jews. And the Jews were forbidden to give more than 40 stripes, as I described. And then we see it in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Give you a moment to turn there. He was beaten. He was beaten. 27:27. It says, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that he had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. So they beat him. They spit upon him. They plucked his beard, it talks about in the scripture. They pulled out hair. They crowned him with the crown of thorns. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it about his head. And when they put it about his head, we've seen in Matthew where they had pounded it on. And we're talking thorns that are probably like this big, 3 to 4 inches long. And then he was sentenced to die and suffered as he carried his cross. We see in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 17. These are just some things that we can get from the Gospels and understand what the cross means. Chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, and he bearing his cross went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So we see he was sentenced to die and suffered. Why? Why would he endure this kind of death? Because his love for his lost sheep. Because his love for mankind. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we see 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then we turn back, if you're in 1 John, turn back to 1 Peter, just a couple pages back, in chapter 3, in verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the cross, a symbol of God's love for us. A symbol of God's love for us. A doorway into life eternal to all those who know Christ as Savior. That's what the cross is. So we see a message of torment. We go back to Mark chapter 15 and verse 26. We see a message of tragedy. And why do I say tragedy? Jesus is giving his life for the lost. His enemies crucified him like a bunch of hungry vultures, and they made fun of him and taunted him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. We see there in verses 26, it says that the superscription of his accusation was written over him, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and another on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribe, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So they mocked him. Mocking means to play with, or carries the idea of making fun of a person with a desire to harm them. That's what mocking means. But then we see railing. When he talks about railing in verse 29, is to blaspheme, to say evil things about a person when you rail on them. Wagging their heads at him, they taunted him, telling him to come down from the cross if he was really who he claimed to be. He saved others, himself he cannot save. So why is it a tragedy? Because the true character of a human heart is revealed by the actions of the lost people at Calvary. How they treated him. It's a tragedy. Man is hopeless without God's intervention. The attitude of the Jews towards Christ. Jesus was the embodiment of the Old Testament prophecies. He was God's answer to our need. He was God's answer. He was our remedy for sin. To reinstate our relationship between us and God. The Jews were not looking for a Savior, but were looking for a King to conquer their current rule over them. And that was the Romans. See, Jesus came. He was born to die, as we see there in John chapter 18 and verse 37. John 18 and verse 37. He came to die. 18:37, it says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end, this is Christ speaking, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That was the purpose of him coming, was to die for all of mankind. But then we see there in John chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. The Jews rejected him. What a tragedy. See, your reaction to the cross reveals the condition of your heart, how you react to it. So we see a message of torment. We see a message of tragedy. But now we see in verse 33 of chapter 15 of Mark, we see a message of transfer. A message of transfer. And what do I mean by this? Well, let's look at this. In verse 33, it says that when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. A message of transfer. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot of scripture, but there's a lot of truth here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, for he hath made, he being God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a transfer that took place. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And that's what the Bible tells us. He also took the pain of hell and the undiluted wrath of God, in which he unleashed on him on the cross. He took that for us. He literally took our place on the cross. We deserved to die that day. He died our death. He suffered our hell. He paid our price. We see in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 4. It says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of a father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's what he tells us there in Ezekiel. And then we turn back to Psalms 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9, verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And then we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, he suffered our death. He suffered our hell. He paid our price. And because he paid the sinner's debt, those who placed their trust in him for salvation are delivered from the debt of sin, delivered from the threat of hell. They're set free from the penalty set against them. When we trust him for salvation, he takes our sins and gives us his righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. This is a good example. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. It says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was speaking about God's faithfulness. God promised a coming a child, and God delivered. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is speaking of Abraham. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. We're justified before God. We're made right in the image of God. And because he paid the sinner's debt, we don't want to miss the message of the cross here. We don't want to miss it. Let's go back to John chapter 3. If we're apart from Christ, and we've never trusted him for salvation, then John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then we see in verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We don't want to miss the message of the cross. We don't want to die and go to hell. Because the person who doesn't trust Christ is under God's wrath and headed to hell. We need to come to him by faith. We see in Romans chapter 10, in verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you back up a few verses, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we read verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we don't want to miss the opportunity. And see, by this, when we're saved, when we trust Christ for salvation, he takes away our sins and gives us his righteousness. But it's a whosoever salvation. Whoever comes to Christ, the door is open. We see also not only a message of transfer where he takes our sins and gives us his righteousness. We see a message of triumph. A message of triumph. And what's so triumphal about the cross? We see the purpose of the cross is that we might be saved. But in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. They didn't kill him, the Jews nor the Romans. Yes, they put him on the cross. But Jesus had the power and gave up the ghost. And we want to look at Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the letters that Paul written to the church at Philippi. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2. And what does it say in verse 5? It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, what does it say here? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. See, no man took his life, but he gave his life because he's God in the flesh, his deity. He was 100% man. He was 100% God in the flesh. So Jesus was not a victim, but he was a victor. When he said, when he declared, it is finished in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he finished the work of redemption that was set before him, that he was sent here for. He defeated three enemies. We see he defeated Satan, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. He defeated sin. See, sin brought death and devastation and damnation, but he defeated it. Jesus did away with sin. He put away sin, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. But he also defeated the defeat of separation. And what do I mean by that? Sin caused separation between God and us, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Jesus broke down the wall of separation. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we see that he defeated sin. He defeated the defeat of separation. It talks about in Job chapter 9 and verse 33 that Jesus is our daysman. He's our daysman. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about him being our mediator. And what is the mediator? A mediator is a man who stands between God and man. He was like the high priest was. He went in and he offered the sacrifice once a year to the Holy of Holies. And he did it for the people. But yet he himself had to be right as well. He bridged the gap because we were brought nigh through Christ. He's our mediator. But not a tragedy, but a triumph. Jesus conquered all of our enemies. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. We'll turn there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We get the victory. And then the last thing we see here today, in verse 39 of chapter 15 of Mark, it says, "And when the centurion, when he stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God." There's a message of testimony. A place of testimony of God declaring his love for all mankind. We see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9 and 10. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And the word propitiation simply just means sacrifice. He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. See, Christ's greatest work was accomplished at the cross. Jesus did many miracles, but each of these miracles, he was helping individuals and their families. But when he died on the cross, he was helping all of mankind. Not just one man, but whosoever will. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We looked at Romans 10:13. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. See, we see in Mark chapter 15 and verse 31. They were mocking him, saying he saved others, and himself he could not save. But he stayed. He could have come down from that cross that day. But he stayed on the cross. Why? To save sinners. He stayed on that cross for each and every one of us. his death was not in vain. We see in Luke chapter 23, verses 40 through 43, and again, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but one of the thieves that he was hung with on the cross, he told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He got saved. And then we see there in verse 39, it says, "The centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So there's a possibility that that man got saved. It doesn't completely say, but I truly believe he did. The cross still trumpets the love of God for lost sinners. So let me ask you again, what does the cross mean to you? Now that we've heard of what Christ went through and why he was there, what does it mean to you? Is it just a piece of jewelry? Is it just some religious symbol? Is it a charm that wards off evil? Or according to the scriptures, is it pure foolishness like the Greeks believe? Or simply the power of God unto salvation? What does it mean to you? Let's pray.